Good to see everyone out tonight, this evening, this afternoon. Turn in your Bibles to Joshua chapter 1, and I'll ask you to back up one chapter, and we're going to look at the end of Deuteronomy chapter 34 as we begin. It's so good to be here and excited to be before you. George was 28 years old. He was single, or he is single and still living with his parents. One Sunday morning, George told his mother he wasn't going to church. First, he said, "I'm tired. I've had a hard week. Second, the people there just don't really like me. And third, the sermons are dull." Well, George's mother looked at him and said, "George, I'm not going to take no for an answer." She said, "George, you have to go to church. First of all, we always worship on Sunday. Second of all, it doesn't matter whether people like you or not. You need to be there. And third, George, you're the preacher." How many of us have ever gotten to that point in life where you just can't take it anymore? You just can't. It's so hard. And just this past couple of weeks at work, it's just been crazy. And I come out the door, I sit in the car and crank it up, and I look back at, and I think about my calendar, and I think, you know, I had 6 one-hour meetings today. What did I really accomplish? What in the world did I really accomplish? It gets tough. It gets tough. Tuesday morning, I was walking to one of these meetings. Two people behind me. I was leading a meeting. And I walked to a cubicle. And there was a lady who I'd been working with for 10 years. Her name is Christina. She was sitting in another person's cubicle, just sitting there by herself. And I said, "Hey, Christina, are you lost?" And she looked up at me. She had tears in her eyes. And she reached for my hand. And she said, "Woody, I can't take it anymore. I can't. This place is killing me. I just resigned." I said, "Guys, y'all go on. I'll be there in a little bit, but I got to take care of something." And I sat and I talked with her. And I tried to talk to her about some things that were important about life and priorities. And this coming week, she's going to resign. She just can't take it. Life has gotten so busy. Work has gotten so heavy and demanding that it just took over for her. And she had to resign. How about you when it comes to spiritual life? How about your spiritual life? Have you gotten to the point where you've gotten to spiritual burnout? And this thing is driving me nuts, so I may have to remove it. Spiritual burnout? Well, you just wanted to cry, "I've had it. I give up." And like George, you started making all kinds of excuses for not being here and how you feel about other people, because really you just want to take a spiritual siesta. "I've had it." Well, you really don't have to read far into Scripture to find where God's people have had this struggle for a long time. And it's not unusual. It's not unusual. Men like Moses. Men like David. Men like Jeremiah. Even the apostles. Some of them appeared to have struggles with this from time to time. Where they had the reign of responsibility. They had the reign of responsibility so that they had to take care of some things. And it got so daunting. It got so powerful on them that they just said, I got to set back. I can't take it anymore." Just read through the book of Hebrews and you'll find that to be the case. "Don't throw away your confidence," the Hebrew writer says, "for you have need of endurance. And don't give up." So let me ask you another question. Have you ever found yourself in a situation where all of a sudden you have been handed the reins of responsibility and it's all on you now? For whatever reason, something's happened and now it's laid at your feet and you've got all the responsibility to see it through. Have you ever had that happen? This is the very situation that we find Joshua chapter 1. Joshua, a servant of Moses, finds himself all of a sudden, Moses is gone. And God says, it's time for you to keep going. He has some big, big shoes to fill, doesn't he? Joshua had some huge shoes to fill. I wanted to get a picture of Nicholas's shoes because he wears a size 17, but they're probably too gross to put up on a PowerPoint, so I found this one instead. Joshua had huge shoes to fill. Think about this. Well, let me just back up, and I want to read from Deuteronomy 34, since we've already read Joshua chapter 1. Begin reading with me in verse 1 of chapter 34. Now Moses went up from the plains of Moab to Mount Nebo, to the top of Mount Pisgah, which is opposite Jericho. And the Lord showed him all the land, Gilead as far as Dan, and all of Naphtali, and the land of Ephraim, Manasseh, and all the land of Judah as far as the western sea, and the Negev, and the plain of the valley of Jericho, and the city of palm trees as far as Zoar. And then the Lord said to him, this is the land which I swore to Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, saying, I will give it to your descendants. I have let you see it with your eyes, but you shall not go over there. So Moses, the servant of the Lord, died there in the land of Moab, according to the word of the Lord. And he buried him in the valley of the land of Moab, opposite Beth Peor. But no man knows his burial to this day. Although Moses was 120 years old when he died, his eyes were not dim, nor his vigor abated. So the son of Israel wept for Moses in the plains of Moab 30 days. Then the days of weeping and mourning for Moses came to an end. Look at verse 9. Now Joshua the son of Nun was filled with the spirit of wisdom, for Moses had laid his hands on him, and the sons of Israel listened to him and did as the Lord had commanded Moses. Since then no prophet has risen in Israel like Moses, whom the Lord knew face to face. For all the signs and wonders which the Lord sent him to perform in the land of Egypt against Pharaoh, all his servants, and all his land, for all the mighty power and for all the great terror which Moses performed in the sight of all Israel. I want you to think with me. Can you imagine what it's like to feel Moses' shoes? Let me just take you back a couple of things. A man who first had his conversation with God through a burning bush that was not consumed. A man who stood face to face with the most powerful, mighty ruler in the known world at that time, Pharaoh. And all he had was a staff. He set it down. It turned to a snake. He touched it again, and it became a staff again. That's Moses. Joshua had to follow a man who brought 10 powerful plagues on Egypt. He had to command. He had to follow a man who commanded. He put the staff in the Red Sea, and it parted. And 1 million plus people passed through the Red Sea on dry land. He brought water out of rocks. He retrieved the law of God on the mountain and brought it down. He was chosen to lead a nation of people by a pillar of fire at night and a cloud by day? A man who spoke with God, as Deuteronomy 34 says, face to face, like God speaks with someone personally, like a friend? Can you imagine having all of these things and knowing that now you are the one? You are the one in charge. So the question I ask tonight, did this just happen? I mean, did God look out over the land and over the children of Israel and He says, Joshua, I choose you. I need for you to be the leader now. Did it just happen that way? Y'all, excuse me just a minute. This is... Todd, you got a weird ear. Two weird ears. Although Joshua was born and lived in slavery, he lived in slavery just like all the other Israelites. He was being groomed by God. He was being groomed by God so that the time when it came, he was ready to serve. Brethren, this didn't happen overnight. Early in Joshua's life, we find Joshua faithfully serving. We find him faithfully serving. Not just God, but he was serving Moses as well. Look with me through some of these texts here in Exodus chapter 17. Do you remember the war with Amalek? Remember Ur and Aaron sitting side by side of Moses? And while Moses' hands held high, Joshua was defeating the enemy, but when he dropped his hands, the enemy began to win. That was Joshua. That's where we first find him. How about Exodus 24, where Moses takes Joshua as a servant, the Bible says. And he takes him up Mount Zion, and he is witnessing the deliverance of the Ten Commandments. Exodus 33 and 11, around to verse 11, God speaks to Moses. He says, face to face, just as a man speaks to his friends. And Joshua, the Bible says that Joshua stood at his tent, would not go in his tent as God communicated with Moses. Numbers chapter 13, verse 8, Joshua, one of 12 spies, only one of two that returned with a favorable report. Numbers 27, before Moses dies, Joshua is chosen and commissioned by God to be the successor for Moses. In Deuteronomy 34, we just read that Joshua was filled with the spirit of wisdom, where Moses lays his hands on him just before he dies. So what's the point? Joshua spent 40 years. He spent 40 years in Egyptian bondage just like everybody else. He wandered 40 more years just like everybody else. So for 80 plus years, he's faithfully served Moses and he's faithfully served his God. So then when we go into Joshua chapter 1 and we read that profound statement, that sobering statement in verse 3. I'm sorry, not verse 3. Verse 1. Now it came about after the death of Moses, the servant of the Lord, that the Lord spoke to the son of Joshua, the son of Nun. Moses is dead. And then all of a sudden, all the responsibility, all the tasks that still needed to be done was solely put on Joshua's shoulder. I want to talk to you tonight just a few things that I think from this text that I think will help me. It has helped me as I studied it, but I also want to bring out a couple of, to look at three points that we see out of this and then get a few takeaways at the end. The first thing that I want us to look at from this chapter is found in verse 3 and through 5. Every place on which the sole of your foot treads. I have given it to you just as I spoke to Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even as far as the great river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, as far as the great sea, toward the setting of the sun, will be your territory. Look at verse 5. No man will be able to stand before you all the days of your life. And just as I have been with Moses, I will be with you. I will not fail you, nor will I forsake you. The very first thing that we see in this text is that Joshua relies on God's promises and he relied on his presence. That is the first thing that came to my mind. Moses is dead, but God's promise and his plans are still ready to go. They're still alive. And now he reaffirms his promise to Joshua. And just as Joshua faithfully served Moses for so many years, Joshua now is spiritually prepared to take on the reins as God's new leader. You know, when you read that chapter of Deuteronomy and Moses isn't allowed to go to the promised land, every time I've read that, I think, man, that's pretty harsh to think of all that Moses did. And then that one sin, that one mistake, and God said, because of that, you will not step physically into the land of promise. But what a promise it was! What a promise it was! Every generation, from Abraham to Isaac to Jacob, God made sure they understood His promise that He was going to give them this land. And Joshua knew that. He believed it, and he put all of his faith and trust in that. How easy, let me ask you this, how easy do you think would it have been for Joshua just to kind of, when Moses died, just to kind of fade away, fade back into the crowd? Or even this, when Moses died, how easy would it have been for Joshua to have all his faith, all his trust wrapped up in his mentor, Moses? And then when he's gone, it's like an air goes out of the balloon. But that's not what we see in Joshua. You see, because he had seen and he had witnessed Moses being strong and being courageous, standing before Pharaoh, standing before the people who mourned and complained and murmured this whole time. He witnessed that and he saw that. And so he was able to transfer his faith as he served Moses. He faithfully looked to God himself. How easy it would have been for him to just fade away. But Joshua did not. He was ready to lead, and he was ready to be the one to fill Moses' shoes. Second thing I want us to look at is, not only, you can't just read this text without just saying that God says three times in this text, Joshua, you need to be strong, and you need to be courageous. Three times he says that. Be strong and courageous, verse 6. And you shall give this people possession of the land which I swore to your fathers to give them. Only be strong and very courageous. Be careful to do all according to the law which Moses my servant commanded you. Do not turn from it to the right or to the left, so that you may have success wherever you go. God says, Joshua, all I want you to do are two things. It's easy. It's easy. All you need to do is be strong and courageous. And when you are that, man, you're in. You are in like Flynn. Who is Flynn? Anyway. Strong and courageous. Simple, right? Simple. Joshua, for 40 years of wandering, your 40 years of wandering are over. All you need to do, here's what you got to do. Just walk across that flooded Jordan. scare my people across that flooded Jordan. And then when you get over there, Joshua, it's easy. Just take on those mighty nations, those giants. I need for you to be strong and courageous, and you'll have it. That's all you got to do. Let me ask you this. The very aspect of being strong indicates what? Joshua, I want you to be strong. When God says that three times, what is He saying? That it's going to be very difficult. That's what He's saying. This is not going to be a cakewalk. This is going to be very, very difficult. It's not just going to be physically difficult. It's going to be mentally, spiritually, and emotionally. But what about this idea of being courageous? What about that? To be courageous, God is telling him what lies ahead is terrifying. It's dangerous. And you have to trust me. Strong and courageous is not some simple phrase that you pin up on your refrigerator. It is something that they had to completely embrace and be prepared for. Is God warning Joshua? So, what does He really mean then when He says, Joshua, I need for you to be strong and very courageous, one time He says. Is God wanting Joshua to say, okay, all right, Joshua, you remember your training. You remember that battle with Amalek? I need you to step it up next time. Now, this is going to be the battle of battles. And so, I need for you to be ready. I need you to hit the gym every morning. And those 5 and 10 miles a day that you run, you probably need to step it up a little bit more. You need to be strong. You need to be ready. Training. Because see, you're going to have to overpower. You're going to have to overcome. You're going to have to strengthen. And you have to have the strength. You have to be stronger than your enemy. Is that what God is saying? What is the true source of strength and courage? It's not trusting in yourself. It means putting all your trust, all your confidence, all your strength, all your faith, all your peace, all your victories in God. That's where strength and courage comes from. David, another mighty warrior, said it this way in Psalm 73. My flesh and my heart may fail, but God is the strength of my heart and my portion forever. Joshua and the Israelites were fixing to go against armies much larger than they were. Much more superior in war than they were. And God says, I need for you to not look and be afraid of how small you are. And I need for you to look and not look at them and see how big they are. I need you to focus on me. I will go before you. Joshua, are you ready? Be strong and courageous. Means that it's going to be difficult and it's going to be terrifying. But Joshua marched on. And he did it because he loved God. And he followed after His word. Well, the last thing I think from this passage is Joshua's heart was consumed by God and His word. In other words, Joshua's heart was conquered by God's word so that when he went over to conquer the other land, he was able to see God the whole way. Not only did Joshua trust in the presence and the promises of God, not only was he ready and strong and courageous, but Joshua could never conquer the land unless he first was conquered by God in his heart. Verse 8 says this, "The book of the law shall not depart from your mouth, but you shall meditate on it day and night, so that you may be careful to do according to all that is written. For then you will make your way prosperous, and then you will have success. Have I not commanded you? Be strong and courageous. Do not tremble or be dismayed, for the Lord your God is with you wherever you go." God's commandments to Moses and Joshua, even for us today, are the very revelation of God's heart. Did y'all hear that? God's commandments are the very revelation of his heart. And let me read this paragraph that I wrote. God said, "Joshua, if you want to be victorious, then you must absorb yourself in my commandments. Make them your meditation day and night, so that when challenging times come and you are in need, my words will be on your heart and provide you the source of guidance and strength that only I can give." In other words, Joshua, write my commands on your heart so that you are careful to do according to all that is written from my heart. Joshua, write my commands on your heart so that you may be careful to do everything that is from my heart. And Joshua embraced that. He embraced that. So what carries Moses through hard times was the same thing that Joshua had learned and carried him through difficult things. So what are some takeaways? Well, I've got three takeaways that I want us to just quickly look at. And this one's really focused more on the younger side of town. So wherever you fall on that, that's good. But young people, who is your Moses? Who's your mentor spiritually? Who do you look for and think about when you need that spiritual guidance? It could be a parent. Sometimes that's not the best thing. Who is your Moses? Who is it that you look for spiritual advice, training, guidance, and support? The Proverb writer says this in Proverbs 13, verse 20. "Whoever walks with the wise becomes wise, but the companion of fools will suffer harm." And we all remember 27 and 17, "Iron sharpens iron, so one man sharpens another." Listen, we all embrace someone as a mentor. We all have a mentor. And it's vital that we select the right kind of person. Men and women of great faith have always had their mentors. And these are just some that I thought about. Jethro was Moses' mentor. Samuel mentored both Saul and David. How about Elijah and Elisha? Elijah was Elisha's mentor. Mordecai mentored Esther. Priscilla and Aquila, you could say, mentored Apollos. Who can ever forget Titus and Timothy and their great mentor, Paul? And then, of course, Jesus and the 12 apostles. These are just some of that came to my mind. They all were mentors in some way. Who is your Moses? Paul says it this way in 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. "Be imitators of me, just as I am also of Christ." He said to the Philippian brothers in chapter 4, verse 9, "These things, the things you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things, and the God of peace will be with you." In essence, what's Paul saying? I want to be your mentor. I want to be your spiritual help, your spiritual guide. Just follow me. And young men and young ladies, please, if you do not have a Moses, ask God tonight to bring a Moses in your path, because that will be such a great help. It will be such a great help in your spiritual walk. The second thing I think about from a takeaway standpoint is we need to prepare ourselves today to fill the big shoes for tomorrow. I mean, that's exactly what Joshua did. Now, let me slide over to a little bit maybe of the older men of the congregation. Maybe those who one day desire to be an elder. How important is Joshua's example for you? Think about it. The qualifications of an elder. Did God just set out for the church and he says, okay, men, here's what I want you to do. I want all the men to come together and I want you to take these sticks and everybody draw a stick. And the short stick wins and you're the elder. Is that what God did? Absolutely not. Titus chapter 1 verse 7 says this, for the overseer must be above reproach as God's steward. He's not to be self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled, and listen to this, holding fast the faithful word which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both exhort in sound doctrine and refute those who contradict. These qualifications do not occur overnight. They just don't. Do you remember in Acts chapter 1, when after Jesus has ascended and Judas is dead, and the apostles come together and they say, we need to appoint another apostle. And do you remember the two that were called? Everybody kind of remembers Matthias, don't we? Because he was the one chosen. But what about the one not chosen? Have you ever thought about that? Joseph? Both of them had qualifications, didn't they? Both of them were prepared to take that responsibility. God wanted one. One was chosen, the other was not. Only one was chosen. But both were ready. Both were ready. I love that story. And I just wonder what happened to Joseph. He wasn't chosen, but he was ready. And the last thing is the battle is real. Our battles are real. And they still must be fought. From God's perspective in this story, verse 3 says this, every place on which the sole of your foot treads, I have given it to you. Past tense. From God's perspective, the land of Canaan was already given to them. They had already gained it. But from Joshua's perspective, he had a lot left to do. The fight was still ahead of him. And they couldn't just sit on the sidelines and claim victory. They had to go and cross the Jordan and fight the battle. The Jordan still needs to be crossed, brethren. And the land still needs to be fought for. Grades are not handed out at the beginning of the class, are they, teachers? Students. Some of them never are, right? They're always at the end. And the football fans that we have here, the top 25 college rankings have come out. Alabama's somewhere up top. But every game has to be played before that really comes to reality, doesn't it? Every game. And I heard this quote at Alex's graduation a few weeks ago. The only place success comes before work is in the dictionary. But I love this quote better. It comes from James chapter 1, verse 12. Blessed is a man who perseveres under trials. For once he has been approved. Do you hear that? For once he has been approved, he will receive the crown of life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. There are no shortcuts in having a strong and courageous faith, brethren. There is just no shortcuts. And you can't take a matrix bold and be strong and courageous pill and just pop it in and then all of a sudden you're strong and courageous. That just doesn't happen. God has given each one of us one life to cross the Jordan and to conquer the land, spiritually speaking, to surrender and to serve Him with all your heart, all your soul, and all your strength. And there are no do-overs once this life is over. So, brethren, as you think about Joshua and Joshua chapter 1, we all know that the battles of life are real. Awaiting Joshua, think about this. Awaiting Joshua was a flooded river that had to be crossed. High walls had to be brought down. Giant nations had to be slayed. But God was going before them. And Joshua knew this. He knew it. And he embraced it. And he depended on it. Do you want to have the promises of God? Do you want to have His promises? Claim the promise of God. To claim the promises of God requires that we start by surrendering our life to Him in faithful obedience today. If you're not a child of God, I just want you to think about the promises of God will never fail. They will always be there. But it does require us to respond in faithful obedience. Do you want to be brave? Do you want to be strong and courageous and not afraid? To lay your head on your pillow tonight to know that if anything happens to you, that you're safe in the arms of Jesus? The Bible teaches us that when we hear the Word of God and we embrace that in our heart and we believe it, and we confess that Jesus is the Son of God, and that we repent of our sins, we turn away from that way of life, and we begin our new life and buried in baptism, we can start brand new and we can cross that river together. If we can help you in any way, let us help you. As we sing this song of encouragement, would you come tonight while we together we stand and